Good morning. As many of you know, John Stott was the rector here at All Souls for many years. And one Sunday morning in August 2006, when he was already 85 years old, he was getting ready in his little flat behind the rectory to come and preach here in the church, when he turned and tripped and fell over and broke his hip. And from then on, after he moved to a hospice, those of us who had worked most closely with him, both here at All Souls and in Langham Partnership, we were living in expectation of his inevitable death. The event, we called it. And we formed a task force to prepare for it. We prepared press releases and obituaries and a website and drafts of letters and emails that would have to be sent to thousands of people, preparations for his funeral and his Thanksgiving. We even did some dry run rehearsals of the event. You see, we didn't know, of course, when or how soon it would happen, but we made sure that we'd be ready when it did. And meanwhile, we just got on with the work and the ministry that he had handed on to us. And so when, on a quiet Wednesday afternoon in July 2011, my wife Liz and I were out cycling near Keswick, when we got a phone call telling us that John Stott had gone to be with the Lord, by that evening, the world had heard the news as our plans went into action. We were ready for the event. Now, of course, at the other end of life, there's a much happier kind of looking forward to an event which is bound to come, even though the exact time is still pretty unpredictable. That is, of course, when a woman goes into labor and childbirth. And so all through the months of pregnancy, you're getting prepared for that event. You are an expectant mother, as they say. And you do the classes, you read the books, you stay off the wine, you buy the cot, you stuff the drawers full of baby clothes, even though you never know exactly when the baby is going to announce its arrival. But you'll be ready when it does. Well, in today's reading from Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us to live expectantly. That is, to live our daily lives in the constant knowledge and certainty of what is bound to happen, whether sooner or later. And that is that he, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, will return. And that will be the event that will usher in the new world in which God will come to dwell with us forever in the new creation. And that's what this Advent Sunday and Advent season points us towards, that great day of the Lord. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember how Johnny Dyer's sermon was on how Jesus tells us in this same chapter, in Luke chapter 12, not to worry about life and food and clothes, but simply to trust our Heavenly Father. But that doesn't mean that we just sit back with our arms folded peacefully in contentment and just do nothing in the meantime. No, no, says Jesus, we are servants with a job to do. And we'd better be getting on with that job when he returns, whenever that happens. So Jesus, in our passage, paints these three short pictures. And the first two, in verses 35 to 40, could be summarized with the challenge, stay awake. So Jesus imagines two scenarios. First of all, a master and his servants, and then, secondly, a master and his house. So first of all then, here's a master who has a large household and he goes off to a wedding reception, a wedding banquet. Now, in the culture of Jesus' time, we know that those wedding banquets lasted for several days and nights, even sometimes up to a week. So there was just no knowing when this master might come back. I mean, when he'd had enough to eat, perhaps, or had some work that he know he needs to be getting on with. So the servants might well be asking, when will the master return? And the answer in verses 35 to 38 is, it could be a long time, so be patient. You see, the servants need to stay ready, ready for action, even at nighttime, perhaps especially at nighttime, since that's when the master might just get tired and decide to head home. So they needed to keep their working clothes belted up and their lamps lit, just in case the knock on the door comes when it's dark outside and inside the house. Well, that night could feel awfully long. It might be nearly morning, but they must stay patient, stay awake, and be ready for his knock on the door. And when that knock does come, then those servants are in for a big surprise, says Jesus in his story. They would expect to be bustling around serving the master, but instead, says Jesus, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. And so the serving servants will become served servants, served by the master servant himself. And of course, that's the prospect that Jesus modeled, didn't he, when he washed the disciples' feet during that last meal that he had with them on earth. And here he invites us to look forward to that day when, after a lifetime of serving him, we will be his honored guests, as he, our Lord and Master, serves us, and we will feast and weep no more. Well, then Jesus shifts to a second little picture from verses 39 to 40, from a master and his servants to a master and his house. And this time the question is, when might a burglar come? And the answer, of course, is it could be at any time, so be prepared. You see, burglars are, they're not like these home deliveries that we're all getting used to now, where you get a nice little helpful text message, you know, saying, your burglar will arrive between midnight and 2 a.m. No, no, it's completely unpredictable. You just don't know the date or the time. And so it will be, says Jesus, with his return. It'll be as unpredictable as a thief in the night. So be prepared, any time, all the time. We're all thankful right now that vaccines are being developed for this terrible coronavirus. But you remember just a short while ago how Professor Jonathan Van Tam, the Deputy Chief Medical Officer for England, gave us what he called his mum test. He said that he had told his own mother, "Mum, make sure when you're called that you're ready." Well, I think you'd agree that that advice applies to more than just being ready for a vaccination. There's a much more serious call that can come at any time, when God calls us from this life to come face to face with our Maker, or when the trumpet calls to signal Christ's return. And as the man said, make sure when you're called that you're ready. Or, as Jesus put it, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It's just like one of those prophets back in the Old Testament who used to warn Israel again and again that the day of the Lord was coming in judgment, but they just wouldn't listen. And so Jesus here also warns us that the day of judgment will surely come when he returns. And as I said, that's what this season of Advent reminds us of and urges us to be ready. But that day, of course, holds no terror for you or for me if we have put our faith in Jesus, if we know that our sins are forgiven through his death on the cross, and if we are living every day as servants of our Master, staying awake and looking forward to his return and ready to welcome him. And I wonder, how does this play out in your family life, I wonder? I mean, our children and our grandchildren are very quickly see all the sad and broken things that are around them in life, don't they? They know that things aren't right in this world. So do we teach them to be looking forward to that day when God will come to put things right, the day when Jesus returns? Do we talk often about the new creation as something wonderful that we can be looking forward to? One of our own grandchildren asks questions about the new creation quite often. Will there be poor people lying on the streets in the new creation? Will my teddy come back to life in the new creation? Well, these are questions, of course, that come into his little brain because his mum and dad are talking about that as they teach the Bible's great story of salvation and this wonderful hope that we have. It's not just a matter of talking about that great biblical expectation of the future. It's also about showing how it affects the way we live, isn't it? The choices that we help our children to understand, the priorities that we explain to them about how we as a family are living in the light of knowing about Jesus coming back, and that we're living in a story with a wonderful ending. And then also, I think it's not just about being ready for when the Master comes knocking on that last great day, but when he comes knocking in the here and now of life with some new call or challenge for us. Are we living in readiness, ready for anything? Ready to move, ready to change jobs, ready to go somewhere else in the world, ready perhaps to take on some new responsibility that we are being asked to at work or in the church, and ready to respond when he comes knocking, and ready to say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I'm ready to do your will." Jesus said, "Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Well, says David Gooding in his commentary on this passage, he said, "If we expect God to be ready to answer us when we knock on his door, then it's only right that we should be ready and prepared for whenever Christ wants us to do when he comes and knocks on our door." So yes, the Master is coming back. Could be a long time, it could be any time. So stay awake. So Jesus is coming back, and he urges us to stay awake. But stay awake doing what? Well, Peter, I think, tries to get at this with his question in verse 41. Peter asks, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And by us, I think Peter probably means the 12, the ones that Jesus had chosen as his apostles with a unique role in the leadership of the whole community of Jesus' followers. And Jesus' answer seems a bit odd at first, don't you think? He just tells another story. But when we link that story back to Peter's question, it does make sense. You see, Jesus is thinking about those who are trusted with responsibility among God's people. And so the second main lesson of our text is not just to stay awake, but also in verses 41 to 48, to stay faithful. So here's the story then. We're back with a master, and this time he heads off for a rather longer time, and he entrusts the management of his household to a faithful and wise manager. And this, of course, is one of his servants still. It is not a big boss man, but this servant has been entrusted with caring for the other servants, making sure that they're properly fed, managing the affairs of the household, just being a good steward of the master's property and people. So when the master returns, there he is, faithful and wise, as Jesus said, and busy doing exactly what he was trusted to do. And so the master will be pleased and will give him even more responsibility. But if a servant uses his position of authority to abuse and dominate others, throwing his weight around and living a selfish lifestyle of greed and luxury, well then, says Jesus, a pretty nasty fate awaits him when the master returns. In that vivid phrase of Jesus' story, he will cut him in pieces. Now, that's the kind of language there then in the story that people use when they're extremely angry or threatening, but don't necessarily mean literally, of course. You know, like, "I'll skin you alive," we might say. Or, "the boss bit her head off." Well, violent words, but of course not literally true. But even so, the fact that Jesus uses words like this is there to make us realize that he is talking about serious judgment for those who appear to be or claim to be great leaders in the church even have great reputations, but who are not what Jesus calls wise and faithful servants of God's people, but rather they're abusing their position, betraying people's trust, and often causing great damage in the household of God. It's a warning that Jesus gave on another occasion, actually, in even more serious words, not just in a parable. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns us with these words. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, many," says Jesus, "will say to me on that day when the Lord comes back, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So you see, there is a very serious, actually rather scary, responsibility of being entrusted with the care of God's people. And as Jesus puts it in verse 48, can you see it there, that those who know and understand what they ought to do are even more responsible for how they behave than those who are ignorant, perhaps through no fault of their own. I mean, we're all sinners, of course we are. We all fail, we all mess up at different times, very true. But there are those who ought to know better, but still persist in disobedience. So when someone who knows their Bible, who's got all their theological degrees and that kind of stuff, is given a position of trusted leadership and then abuses it, whether in physical or spiritual abuse or by false teaching, then Jesus warns of a severe judgment to come, unless there is deep and genuine repentance. But actually, it's the last part of verse 48 that I'd like us just to look at carefully. You see how Jesus concludes this passage? He says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." And you know, that's a distinction that I'd not really noticed before. That expansion there in what Jesus said between what is given and what is entrusted. I mean, all of us, of course, are blessed with gifts from God of all sorts every day of our lives in so many areas of our life. Gifts of abilities, gifts of money, possessions, property, relationships, opportunities, energy, strength, just life itself, breath itself. It's all a gift of God. And yes, of course, then, we are accountable to God with how we use the gifts that he gives us to serve others, to serve God in our daily life and work and ministry. But, says Jesus, there's an even greater accountability when you have been entrusted with much. Or, as J.B. Phillips translates this verse, the more a man is trusted, the more people will expect of him. Trust brings huge responsibility, and rightly so. And that's why there's such tragic brokenness and pain when trust is betrayed, and people can end up utterly disillusioned, broken and wounded. Now, you remember Peter asked, didn't he, "Are you saying this to us?" And Jesus replies, "Yes, to you, my apostles, and to all who will be trusted with leadership in my church. Stay faithful. Faithful to my words. Faithful to my teaching. Faithful to my example. Stay faithful to the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Stay faithful to the gospel of the kingdom of God in all its fullness. Stay faithful to what you've been trusted with and what you've been trusted to do." I sometimes wonder if you who are listening, if you're aware of what is happening right at this moment as you listen to me. You are trusting me as I dare to open and explain the Bible, just as you trust all of us on the preaching team here, trusting that we'll do the work, we'll read, we'll study, we'll pray, we'll listen to God's voice, and we'll stay faithful to the scriptures as we try to explain and preach them. And you know, that's a scary responsibility. In fact, it's something that James warns none of us to take lightly. James said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So, just as you trust us, so we in turn trust you, that you will do like the people of Berea did in the book of Acts after the Apostle Paul preached to them, where we read that they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So, will you join me in praying for Charlie Screen as he comes among us as rector next year, that he will be faithful to the trust that we and the Lord will place in him? And will you pray also for all the women and men who lead and teach and serve in trusted positions of responsibility at every level in our church? The children, young people, students, life groups of all kinds, in the pulpit, in Serve the City ministries, in the courses, and all the different committees and teams that work in the church. Pray that in whatever we have been trusted with, we will be faithful. Faithful servants who will not be ashamed when the Master returns. So let me finish then with words from the Apostle Paul again, in which he clearly echoes the words of Jesus himself, when he said, "For you know very well," he says, "that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. No, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." It's Advent Sunday. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So stay awake and stay faithful. Let's pray. And let's pray the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in that very same chapter. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Amen.